Take your Bibles and turn with me to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And we'll read the entire chapter as we close out the chapter this evening together. If you're just joining with us this evening, this letter is really an encouragement to any church at any stage in its history. It's a reminder, but it's also an encouragement how to thoughtfully pray with thanksgiving to be a church that evidences in every aspect their union with Christ and their faith and the clean break, as we'll see tonight, with the former life. To shine brightly, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, as a lamp that's not hidden under a bushel but is placed in a place high on a hill so it might shine brightly to the world around us, all for the glory of God. So again, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible, God-breathed word. Let us pay heed to it. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray once more together. The Holy Spirit, we would pray, Lord God, for that power from on high at this hour, that your word would illuminate our minds and hearts with the wonder of the gospel of your Son. I pray that you might work in our hearts a life of service to the living God that is so bright and attractive to those around us and is an encouragement to the body of Christ here and abroad. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Report cards are a time of great joy if a student has done well. I have been talking recently among a number of you guys about two or three books that I'm kind of dreaming of writing. And it's amazing how that's influenced my dreams actually at night. I find myself back in school and in class and take an exam I'm not prepared for. Or I'm just there about 5 minutes to when the time is up for taking that exam and I've just arrived. And you've all can kind of understand that kind of feeling of dread and fear of not having been ready. Apostle Paul is commending his church there in Thessalonica for the report card that they have entered into God's records, if you will. Their life has sounded forth, their faith and the gospel that they received has not only been received, but has affected them in such a way that it's gone forth throughout the northern part of the Greek province. Their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a faith that is tangible in the present, but looks to the future. They anticipate in waiting for the return of Christ. In the meantime, they've given themselves fully to serve the living and true God. And there's so much rich theology in Paul's prayer of thanksgiving here in these opening 10 verses. Illustration of a living and true God in contrast to what they used to worship was dead idolatry, a demonic dead idolatry. They've been set free to serve the true and living God and find great joy doing it, even in the midst of great affliction. And they've done so in such a way that Paul says that he doesn't need to say anything. Now, wouldn't you like to have that as one of your teachers marking on your report card? I need to say nothing. This report card is impeccable. Well, the Apostle Paul does so to encourage the church at Thessalonica, because they are in the midst of great persecution. He's commending them and actually commending the God who has so redeemed him, who has so affected their lives with that full conviction, deep conviction about the truths of who they are, who is God, and what God in Christ has done for sinners, such that they have responded so that their lives sound forth the gospel in all that they do. They are affecting those around them. This young church is affecting and bringing in disciples. So that Paul's work, as one commentator said, is not necessary in this region. And so he's thanking them, but he's also encouraging them. And he's encouraging us here at Grace OPC that our lives, as we set our lives and our minds and our energies on the living and true God to serve him in light of what he's redeemed us from, an anticipation of the return of Christ, that we would live a life that's so full of the Holy Spirit and joy that those around us can't help but to know that we've been with Christ, that we would be encouraged and built up in the process as we continue to press on, walking by faith and not by sight. And so we'll see this together as we look at our passage, just in two parts. First of all, ringing in the gospel bell. Now, Rocco and Polly ring the church bell every Lord's Day morning, Lord evening, but ringing the gospel bell. That's the evidence of the gospel that affected them. And then secondly, the very best report card. And so look with me again at verses 6 to 8. We covered verses 6 and 7 in part last week, but look with me again in verses 6 through 8. And actually back at verse 5, we see three things have happened. The gospel of these disciples of Christ, Paul being an apostle, was sent forth to them. They heard it, and we saw that in Acts chapter 17. And then verse 6, they received that word in much tribulation with joy in the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, it completes the, if you will, the trifecta. The word of God then went forth from them. And so the gospel was preached, they received it, and then they sounded forth. And so the ringing of the gospel bell is that which was evident to them as they received the word of God with the Holy Spirit and with joy. And received it as what it is, the word of God. And so the effect of this was that they became imitators, as we saw last week, of the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silvanus, notice this in verse 6, and of the Lord. They were influenced by Paul's own reaction to his own suffering. And they saw it, in part, him being chased out of this city, going on to the next city, then the rebels and those who would cause riots chased after him, there. And so they saw in Paul this perseverance under much great affliction, or as we see in the NASB, tribulation, that pressures from without that would seek us to cause us to fall off the path, to drop out of the race, as we looked in the book of Hebrews. But instead they imitate Paul. They see the example of perseverance, and so they persevere. Isn't that true in our own lives? Especially our brothers and sisters from Puerto Rico, what we've heard, especially this past week in that presbytery. Our brother Carlos had said to his congregation that this storm that was going to be on upon them in due time, the second hurricane, Hurricane Maria, would send the island of Puerto Rico back to the Stone Age. And that's exactly what happened. For more than 100 days, no electricity, no really leaving your very home itself. Limit resources for filling up even the generators with gasoline, water, food. All this became a daily survival. And so we see God's faithfulness to the church at Puerto Rico, and it encourages us to persevere in all, in our certainly comparatively less trials and tribulations, but nevertheless real in our own context. As many of you going through some very severe trials in your life, but God is faithful, and He puts before us those who He's preserving and keeping, sustaining through treatments for illnesses or financial want. God is faithful. And so the church looked to these apostles and servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they sought to imitate them. They sought to ultimately have their lives shaped like them. This word in verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And this is repeated in verse 8 about the gospel going forth. But in the first place, they became an example. Again, we looked at this last week, but it's worth repeating. This word example is the word typos, and it comes to us from the word typing, like to have an imprint. But it's more than just a pattern that we see. It's a pattern, as one scholar says, it's a pattern of something that has the purpose of reproducing more identical patterns. Now, children, when you're with your mother and during Christmas time and it's time to make Christmas cookies, you can understand this. You perhaps have a star or a Christmas tree, a mold figure, and you pour the cookie mixture into that, and then you send it into the oven, and out comes reproduced replicas of little Christmas tree cookies or star-shaped cookies. That's what the Apostle Paul said was happening with the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. They were an example as a pattern which was repeated among other disciples. And so we can be really encouraged by our lives. We don't just speak the Word of God, but we live the Word of God. It's a both and. So that by the Spirit many are learning how to follow after Christ. And so Greg Beale said this, our lives have a purpose oriented beyond ourselves, beyond our own holiness and well-being, as important that is. We are to become molds for others who are not Christians or who are younger Christians than we are. An encouragement to those who are younger to us or those who have not yet come to faith in Christ. And so Dr. Beale says the essence of discipleship is imitation. And isn't that true? Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Not that following Jesus Christ gets us to heaven. He died and rose again so that we might be secure a place in heaven. But now we follow him. He is the good shepherd. His sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. And so the essence of discipleship is imitation. Beale goes on to say this, as we become more conformed to the image of Christ, we are to live in such a way that others would be influenced by our lives so that they too be conformed to Christ's image. And so he says, often said proverb, we need to remember that people learn from models caught as well as taught. And we looked at that last week, how our witness is tainted by a less than godly character. Can say everything we want about the gospel, but if our lives are not actually actuating that we are following Christ, it's not much of a witness at all. But notice again that it is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And the Word of God sounded forth. Notice with me in verse 8, the Word of God has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth. So that we have no need to say anything. Notice that two things are going forth. The word of the Lord, and notice that it is the word of the Lord, the word of Christ, is going forth to the nations, but also their faith. That described in, again in a threefold way back in chapter 3, Paul's so thankful for the evidence of that faith, and he describes it as your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. That work of faith and labor of love and steadfast of hope that has gone forth. The readers, writes Beale, were a witness not only by their exemplary lives, but also by their verbal testimony. The word of the Lord had sounded forth from them, and this was the pattern not only of their life but also of their lips. It's an influencing that goes on when they proclaim the gospel. And so for the gospel to go forth, they had a heart that had received it. Now they were the recipients, not only of the word, but also the proclaimers of that same word. And so Greg Beale says this, thus God may bring suffering in many churches in order that a corporate witness and hence an effective witness would take place. When we see here in that back in verse 6, the joy of the Holy Spirit amidst much tribulation, God ordains those sufferings. We pray that there's redemptive things going on in our lives when we suffer so that in His sovereignty and providence, His others are drawn to be attractive to the faith in Jesus Christ. And so the church of Thessalonica was faithful. They were proclaiming the languages of sounding forth far greater than the ringing of a church bell through all the territory. It's a word in the Greek that is nowhere found, as Greg Beale says, in biblical literature. It carries forth the idea of a loud, resounding noise, whether of ocean waves or howling dogs or the uproar of a crowd or the repeated blowing of trumpets. And so he quotes John Stott, who said this word can also refer to rolling thunder and a resounding gong, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, and explains that the good news announced by Paul's readers was like a loud noise which seems to reverberate through the hills and valleys of Greece. And that's what Paul's testifying to. He has heard this by those who have traveled through this portion of the Roman Empire. This city in the significant portion of Greece near a Mediterranean seaport would have had many travelers coming back and forth. And so the faith of the Thessalonians was going forth to the northern part of this Greek province. And Paul says that it was going everywhere, expressing that this faith and this ringing of the bell was touching the lives of many people. And thus the promise of Jesus that you would be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth was taking place, even beyond the Apostle Paul through his disciples. So that's the ringing the bell, ringing of the gospel bell. What about this very best report card? We see this again in the second part of verse 8 through verse 10. Notice what Paul says here. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Isn't that wonderful? One scholar says, isn't it our desire that at the end of our days that we would hear from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your Father's rest. He has nothing to add to what the testimony he's heard concerning this group of believers in the city of Thessalonica. Their faithfulness in the midst of tribulation made them a model, an example, a pattern to those around them. And so when he says that we had no need to say anything, he's speaking of a maturity that's beyond their years. That which he was fearful of because of the tribulation, the afflictions coming upon them, has produced the opposite. They've been grounded upon the Word of God. They've been relying upon the Word of God. And so they have the very best report card. And so it is that faith has gone forth. He said, Paul's report of their faith has touched the lives of those around him. That these converts are making converts. The very commission that Jesus gave his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel was taking place in their lives. And it was a faith evident in such beautiful picture of what true conversion is. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. Hardly any passage in God's Word portrays for us what biblical conversion is in such clarity and in such vividness. For they themselves report about us what a kind of reception we had with you, that is in Acts chapter 17, and the fruit of the proclaimed gospel. And here in the second, notice this, in the second half of verse 9, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And there it is. There's the before and after, if you will. The work of the Holy Spirit attending that gospel that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy preached, that those who formerly were dead in trespasses and sins and worshiping the creation rather than the Creator had been turned internally because of His electing grace beforehand, and then in the fullness of time, that covenant of grace coming to bear in their lives by the Spirit. And they turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. This was a definitive break from their former life. It was not just a physical turning, although we see that in Acts chapter 19 in the city of Ephesus when Paul and others came there to preach the gospel. You remember the city of Ephesus? It had one of the wonders of the ancient world, the temple of Diana or Artemis. And there was all these merchandising and trinketing, like you would travel to see on the island of the Statue of Liberty, you get a little Statue of Liberty to bring home. Well, this was big business in the city of Ephesus. But when Paul started preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, many turned from that idolatry and those purchases they made. So we read in Acts chapter 19, verse 26, these very merchants explaining what has taken place there in the city of Ephesus because of these people the way. The merchant says this, "You see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all." And as I said in my opening remarks, isn't that what Paul's implying here? They turn from idols to the living and true God, inferring that previously they worshiped dead idols, gods that don't save at all. Remember in Psalm 115, in verses 5 and following, the psalmist says that very thing. In Psalm 115, "They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. And those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them." The prophet Isaiah, with great sarcasm, the Lord through the prophet Isaiah speaks about this very same image, that the one carpenter who makes an idol uses the excess wood that he was using to make the idol to cook his food. These are gods with no power to do anything. They're dead idols. Demonic influence is certainly behind it. Paul talks about that kind of idolatry in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But that's what went on in the life of the Thessalonians. They made a definitive break with their former lives. And it was no small break from a human standpoint. Think about this city of Thessalonica. In a distance less than 50 miles, but apparently very clear from what I understand, they could see Mount Olympus. And what was Mount Olympus? Well, if you know from your grade school or high school years, the gods of the Greek gods supposedly lived on Mount Olympus. Zeus and all these other gods would descend upon that mountain. And so it was very visible to the Thessalonians. They made a clean break from those superstitions, those creations of man's understanding and minds, fallen minds. They came faith to the true and living God. And notice this threefold description of how it took place. They turned, they served, and they waited. They turned from these earthly idols. They began to serve the living and true God, and then to wait. And these elements make up our basic everyday life as Christians following the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Holy Spirit, we're constantly being turned away from idolatries. The writer to the Hebrews calls those sins that so easily beset us, but just think of sins in terms of idolatry, and you have an idea of what we constantly are turning from. It's a life of repentance and faith. That which Martin Luther discovered upon reading Rasmus's translation of Matthew chapter 4 was that when Jesus said repent, he meant that the whole of our life is a turning away from idolatry to the living and true God, following after Jesus Christ. And so turning away from idols, brothers and sisters, is a daily saying no to things that are dead and saying yes to the living and true God. It's saying no to the idols of addictions and escapism. When crises and afflictions and tribulations box us in, and instead to coming to the Lord in prayer, coming to our great high priest and the throne of grace where we might find strength and mercy and grace in time of need. We say goodbye to that which doesn't save, and we say yes to the Lord of our salvation. This is what the Thessalonians did. And they did so not only turning away from the one, because nature does abhor vacuum, that is hate a vacuum. If we're not serving the idols, we'll go back to serving the idols, if you will. And so we give our lives fully to serving the true and living God. We saw this back in Deuteronomy chapter 10. What does the Lord require from you? Well, requires us to fear the Lord our God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, and to serve him with all of our heart and with all of our soul, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he is commanding us for our good. For our good. It's not a false idol making false promises. Remember what we looked at a couple of sermons ago about this whole concept of praying with thanksgiving. Only Christians can do that because we pray to a benevolent God who meets our every need. He has given us the greatest thing of our need, which was the sending of his Son to be our Savior. And so Paul so wonderfully says, from the greater to the lesser, how shall he not freely give us all things, having delivered up his one and only Son for us? And so, brothers and sisters, we don't turn to the things of this world, whether drug or the internet or sports or drink or food, for our comforts, but we turn to our Heavenly Father and we serve him. And we know what he has done in light of sending his Son, as the apostle says here in verse 10, and you to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Not surprising, the Apostle Paul, emphasizing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever since his day of being on the road to Damascus and the Lord stopping him in his tracks and his saying, Lord, who are you? And him coming to see that Jesus Christ was the promised one of the Old Testament, but raised from the dead, suffering unto glory. And so Paul's whole vantage point is not only the latter days we live in, but the new creation that we are a part of. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the Thessalonians understood that. They lived in light of eternity. They waited for his Son, and they understood that a judgment was coming upon all mankind. But they had found safety in the death of Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They were secure, and they were going to persevere in that work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope, clinging to the Lord their God. Even as the Israelite generation ready to cross to the Jordan was called to cling to the Lord their God. He is your praise. And so too for this early church, Jesus Christ was their praise. We sang it this morning, did we not? And so they did so. They did so knowing that a wrath was to come. Paul's most likely alluding to Jeremiah in the 10th chapter of his prophecy in verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. And there are probably allusions to Psalm number 2, that a day of reckoning is come, and all who have trusted in the Son of God by faith need not fear the wrath to come, because Christ in his death on the cross absorbed the full wrath of God on our behalf. And so they did that. They turned from idols. They turned to serve the true and living God, and they lived a life of faith and waiting upon the Lord. They had heard of Jesus who said to his fearful disciples that I go ahead to prepare a place for you in John 14:3. He said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In Hebrews 9, we saw this in our studies, verses 27 through 28. There is a day of judgment. When Christ comes for those he has redeemed, it'll be a time that in which not, and a time, well, let me read it. He says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of the many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. And that's what the Thessalonians do. Is that what you do? Do you eagerly await him? I know more and more I do. The more and more we see what's going on in this world and are mindful of it, nothing new under the sun, but that our time is so brief, we want to redeem that time for his glory. We want our lives to be as the lives of the church in the first century, that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from us, and that our faith toward God has gone forth, overflowing into this neighborhood of Fairlawn and Saddlebrook, overflowing into your neighborhoods where you have residence, overflowing into your children who you're catechizing about the fear of the Lord and serving him with all their heart and all their soul. Ultimately, tasting of the grace of God and awaiting his second coming. Paul said this to Titus and to the believers on Crete, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires," that is the idols, of the dead idols of this world, "instructing us to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age." Verse 13, "looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works." Zealous for good works. To serve the living and true God with all that we are for his glory and our joy, so that we might shine brightly. As the prophecy of Daniel ends in chapter 12, "those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." May that be true for us here at Grace OPC in increasing measure, as we can increasingly turn to the living God from the idols of this world and wait for Jesus, who's been raised from the dead and will restore and will give resurrection life to our mortal bodies, he who has delivered us from the wrath to come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We especially thank you for how it's so helpful for your church in every age. And we would pray, Lord God, that this good report, the very best report card that Paul gave to the church of the Thessalonians, would be true for us and at Grace OPC, indeed for all your churches in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, our sister churches in Ridgefield Park and Pompton Plains and Wayne and Jersey City and Kinnelon, Lord God, and all the Nate Park churches, but beyond that, Lord, that our faith would sound forth, that there might be another Reformation 500 years later. Lord God, that our faith and the gospel of our belief in Jesus Christ would ring forth to those who sit in darkness. And so help us to shine brightly. Bless us with growing appreciation for the death and burial and resurrection of your Son, who saves us from the wrath to come. And grant us lips and the spirit to speak that good news to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.